I indicated this morning that we would be in the book of Isaiah today, and I want now to turn to that book, Isaiah's prophecy and chapter 66, the very last chapter of it. Isaiah chapter 66 and the first two verses of that chapter for our meditation tonight. Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that ye built unto me? And where is the place of my rest? For all those things hath my hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word. We gather here tonight before Almighty God. And in one sense, it is a dangerous place to be. In one sense, this is a fearfully dangerous place to be. Because we meet with a God of absolute holiness, of power and of might. And if we are not prepared, then we are coming fearfully to provoke our God. It is indeed a dangerous place. We are going through ourselves in the town, the prophet Amos. And in chapter 5 and 18, Amos is dealing with the thinking of these people, and they quite willing, even are keen to invoke the day of the Lord. Yes, we look forward to the day of the Lord. And Amos, being the pastor that he is, dealing with the people, is seeking to prepare them and to call them back out of their formality and their complacency to God. And when he hears them say that, he begins to counsel them and to speak with them, and he does it with a kind of probing question and answer. Are you really ready? Do you really realize? Do you think you're going to survive that confrontation? He is constantly bringing them to think of who they're going to meet, because it truly is, in one sense, a dangerous confrontation if we are not prepared. We've got to keep in balance, really, several different texts and experiences. John chapter 1, 12. To those that believe, God gives the status, the authority to be his children. 1 John 3, 1. Behold the kind of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. There's these great privileges that are ours in Jesus Christ. The privileges that comfort the believer. But side by side with these privileges, we've got to keep in balance the God who is a consuming God in his purity against sin. If we can put it quite simply like this, in a way to remember, yes, we are aware of who we are. But we must also be aware of who he is. He has done the best for us. And now he demands the best from us. In all that we are, in all that we do, in all of our living, God, with whom we meet here, the Almighty God, and thoughts of such a God would stimulate us and prepare us for the communion season itself. When we realize the greatness of God and the enormity of what he has done in bringing a sinner like ourselves to God and bringing us to himself through through the suffering of His own Son, Jesus Christ. God, as we meet with Him, as He deals with us, as He opens the Scriptures to us, God constantly surprises us. Look at the way in which He dealt with Peter. Perhaps now I'm speaking to somebody just like Peter. Peter, remember he went out and he denied his Lord 3 times and he did it with a vehemence, with a cursing. And just as they were moving around in the darkness of the night between one place and another, the path of the Lord and the path of Peter crossed, and there was exchange between them, a glance. Oh, Peter might have expected a mild rebuke. Peter might have expected something of a stern stare. But what he got was an unexpected look. A look that broke his heart in the face of all that he had done to the Lord. Our God surprises us in the way He deals with us. Am I speaking with somebody just like that? We've let the Lord down, but He draws seat beside us now, and He speaks to our soul of His love still, despite all of our provocations. Our God is so different. Or what about our expectations as we've gathered here in church? The Lord spoke to the people that gathered about Him, and He said to them, "What did you go out into the wilderness to see? Tell me. What did you go out? What was your expectation?" Well, that stands for us now. What is our expectation as we've gathered here tonight? Again, perhaps, God is placing His finger on something in your life. Something that has to be dealt with before Sunday. Something that makes you feel uncomfortable. And the question comes simply, what do you expect? Because we're dealing with and we're meeting with God. Because God is interested in the inward aspect of my character and of yours. Remember what He said when Samuel went to try to find a king. And he went to the house of Jesse, and all of David's brothers were there. And Samuel looked on the first one and he says, "Well, surely this is the one to be king. Head and shoulders above the rest, he cuts a grand image. He'd be a great king." And God said to him, "Oh no." And so they went down the line of all the family till they came to the last one that was gathered there. And still Samuel had no guidance. And he's asked, "Were there any others?" "Oh yes, there's one left. There's David. Where is he?" "Oh, he's out looking after the sheep." "Well, take him here." And God said this: man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks in the heart. God is interested in what we are like inside here, today, and in these days of preparation as we come towards the communion season. So tonight, who is praised? Who is thought much of? Who is in the headlines? Who is held up for praise? Who do we follow? Pop stars? Politicians? Footballers? Leaders in business? Maybe we've got our own Christian leader, an example. Our eyes might be on someone like that or somebody totally different. But we stop and we ask the question, yes, but where are the eyes of God focused tonight? Who is God looking for and looking out for? 2 Chronicles chapter 16 and 9 tells us that the eyes of God roam to and fro, up and down, across the face of the earth. Not just simply amongst his own people, but across all nations. As he ranges across the pages of history. As God's eye looks down through the years of time. As God's eyes looks over all the world and all people in it, where does the eye of God come to rest? He passes by the great and the mighty. He comes to rest upon the ones that are given to us in this text. To this man will I look, even to him that is poor and contrite, and trembleth at my word. There is no greater blessing that the Christian longs for or looks for. There is no greater blessing we can experience in all the world than to have God's presence, God's favor, God's benediction upon our souls. But how are we going to have that? If that's what we want, how is it obtained? How is it achieved? Not with the externals of religion. Not something we put off like our jacket and our clothes, our Sunday best. No, that's not what gains God's favor. That's not what God is looking for. Not the outward appearance, but God is looking as he unzips your life and mine. And he looks inside. And he's looking for these spiritual qualities this text highlights. And the question is, does God see them in me? Does God see them in you? Poor, contrite in spirit, and trembling at his word. Tonight, therefore, let's look at these simple words and this simple description, as we seek again to prepare for the communion time. And I want just simply to take three thoughts as a skeleton, and you can put the flesh on it yourselves. First of all, I want you to think of the character of these people. Then I want to think of the conduct of these people. And then I want to look at the contrast that we're given of these people. First of all, then, as we start, the character of these people. What are they like? What kind of person is the Lord looking on and looking for? Three simple words are given to us here to describe their character. They are poor. Of course, we know that this does not refer to finances. That's not what this is talking about. When it speaks about being poor and poverty, it is speaking about spiritual qualities. The person who is poor here is somebody who doesn't have anything to boast of. Emptied of all confidence in themselves. No resource or dependence upon their own wisdom, their own words, their own works. But instead, they have now been brought to the place where they're willingly taught by God. Oh yes, if we are like this, once we would say, we put our chin out and our shoulders back and say, who's the Lord that I would obey his voice? With all of the arrogance that we can summon from within us. But not now. We've been through hard lessons. We've discovered the emptiness of putting our confidence in what we once were. We've now discovered that we're weak and that we're frail. We're empty now in our hearts. We're poor. But now we're listening to God's word to fill us. We're no longer careless and we're no longer reckless. The Lord has brought us to our spiritual senses. Whichever method He has used, every one of us is different. But all of the experiences of God's people brings us to a common meeting place. That level ground before the cross. Where we realize we've got nothing to boast of. Where we realize that we've got nothing to hold on to. Where we realize the very best that we can do, the very best that we've got, is like a rag that God drops out of sight. We're poor. The character of these people. The things that the gospel wants. Oh, we never really rejected them out and out. We just simply didn't hold them too close. But now we listen with rapt attention as the Lord speaks about the work of His Son. We now listen with bated breath because we're poor and we've got nothing to boast of and we know there's a meeting set in the calendar of our life. We know we've got a rendezvous with God and we're not ready for it. And we're poor. And we're listening to what God has prepared and provided for that very meeting with Himself. We no longer live as we please. We now want, and we want more and more of the Lord Jesus Christ. Poor. That first quality that is spoken of here, of the kind of person that the Lord is looking out for and looking on the earth for. These words from the Lord of His mercy, of His grace. These words of the Lord which draw like water on the dry sand of our souls. God's word coming into our poor souls to make us rich in the currency of heaven. Do we have that currency? Are we poor when we look at ourselves? But are we also rich as we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ? The first feature then, poor. But he also goes on and he says, not only are they poor, but they are contrite in spirit. What does this mean? Well, those of you who are cooks, you know the way in which you've got a pestle and a mortar for grinding down herbs in the kitchen. Well, that's exactly what's spoken about here. It's like that bowl and you put in the herbs and then you begin to grind. And you pulverize. And they're just simply broken down. Crushed small. Nothing substantial left in us or to us at all. Other way of understanding it is, there's a lameness. There is a total inability in any kind of spiritual matter. We just cannot perform. This is the effect of truly evaluating our lives. When we look at ourselves, as we were thinking this morning of the terms of reference, when we look at ourselves in God's presence and against His character, when we see who and what we really are, we've got nothing to boast of. Everything we can lay our hand to, it just simply goes through our fingers like grains of sand. We've got, the best that we had has been ground small. Gets us nowhere. We've got nothing to boast of. We've got nothing to lean on. Oh, today people are leaning upon so much and it's holding them up in a measure. But they don't realize the big and great test that is yet to come. when we've got to stand alone before God and we've got to take out of our bag and we've got to take out of our memory and take out of our lives the things that we were once holding on to, we thought would be enough and equal to the day of meeting God. And then in that last moment, when we lean upon these things, they let us down. It's too late to discover it then. We've got to discover it now. We've got to be contrite in spirit. We've got to realize that now we've got nothing to boast of, nothing that is equal, nothing that will support us and sustain us as we think of that great date, that rendezvous that's been written into your life and mine. And there's no substitute, and there's no stand-in, and you're all alone in that lonesome valley when you meet with God. Contrite in spirit. Thirdly, poor, contrite, trembling at His word. What does this mean? We are aware of God's holiness. God meets with us and God makes Himself known to us. We believe and we accept what God shows us and teaches us. Very similar to what we were thinking of this morning earlier on in this prophet in Isaiah chapter 6. There is Isaiah, and he has been confronted with the greatness of God, and God has been revealing Himself to him and also Isaiah's own heart. And you can almost imagine the written words, we don't know how he said them, but we can well imagine with a degree of sanctified common sense, we can see almost the, or at least listen to the trembling that would have been in his voice. Lo, I am undone. Someone who trembles at the word of God. Perhaps tonight, now, perhaps as we're speaking, your memory comes to my assistance and you recall something that was said long ago. Something that was said in a very time of closeness with God. When the message came to you with power, and you heard what God was saying, and you heard what He was requiring of you, and you were trembling. And you were trembling, but still you obeyed. With all of the fearfulness and all of the doubt that lingered with you. But still, you put your faith and your trust with all of that trembling in what God had provided for you in Jesus Christ, His Son. All the trembling begins, yes, when we're aware of what sin is. When we are aware that we've broken God's laws, the full weight of the broken law bears down upon us. We discover the things about ourselves that we once were hidden from. We discover what we really are like. We discover the mercies of God. We discover the love of God. Every wave that comes upon us, we're trembling yet more. And we give special attention to what He requires of us. As we're aware of who we are, as we're aware of what we've done, as we read the wonderful message of the gospel, we tremble that we who are the likes of that, sinners, should have these tremendous things set before us. George Fox was the founder of the Society of Friends. And when he preached, he shook and he quaked from head to toe. He was gripped with what he was saying. George Fox, he's the one that set up the Quakers. And that's why they were given the name. Because of the way in which he trembled when he was handling these amazing things of God's word. The character then of this kind of person whose eye God catches. And the question we've got to ask ourselves tonight is this: what is the effect of God's word and of meeting with Him and being in His presence now? And to help us to answer that question, James chapter 2 and 19 tells us something very, very serious indeed. There we're told the devils, they tremble. But they don't believe. Are we better than them? We must be. They tremble before the fearfulness of God, but they know nothing of the grace of God. They know nothing of forgiveness and pardon. And when we've experienced that love of the Lord and His mercy to us, we are so particular, lest we offend Him in what we do and what we say. Poor and contrite, trembling at His word. This character. But let's move on more quickly. And I want to take up that last theme as we move on to our second thought of the conduct of these people. Why do they tremble? They don't tremble because they're lost. Yes, there are those who do not know the Lord, and those who come to face the last enemy of death, and they've got no one or nothing to lean upon, and their trembling there is fearful, and it is frightening, and it's so sad. And the longer I go on, and the more I see eternity approaching, and the more I realize what it means, the more concerned I become for those who don't have that protection, those who are not prepared for that fearful encounter with God. There are those who tremble, and tremble they must, in such an awful way, if they're not ready. But who are we talking about here? What causes these people to tremble? Again, let me just simply suggest one or two thoughts. First of all, we tremble. If we are on the Lord's side tonight, we tremble before the majesty of God. These words, we've taken time this morning to look at it. We've repeated it and touched on it again tonight. Isaiah chapter 6. God bursts into our lives, breaks in all of His greatness, and we realize how awesome He is. He speaks, He ministers, He looks at our life and He dismantles us down to the chassis. All the layers that we've put up on our life throughout the years we've journeyed, we're confronted with the majesty of God. And we realize just how puny we are. That's the great lesson of Isaiah chapter 40. It sets us in perspective how puny we are. And when we see God as He truly is, what is our response and reaction? Are we still bold, defiant? Or do we tremble at the majesty and the greatness of our God? Do we tremble when God's word searches out our lives? When we come before God here, other services, even when we're on our own and alone with no one else round about us, even in that kind of lonely situation, God makes us feel uncomfortable when His word begins to probe and to pry. And we begin to realize and see things that perhaps we're ashamed of. We thought that they would always be hidden, that they would never, ever, ever see the light of day. The sermon has started. The text has been given out. And God's word begins to roam over your life. And you realize God's word is exposing, highlighting every aspect of your life. Things we once hid, but now opened up. God cutting us to the bone. Not a scrap to life, to us to hide behind. Not a scrap of an argument, not a plea we can put. And we tremble as God knows us in that full and comprehensive way. And his threatenings that come against us. What God says about the lost is solemn and dreadful. When God speaks about the fearful place of hell and the punishment for sin and the threatenings against those who are defiant and rebellious, those who would put their chin out to God and stick their shoulders back and defy God and all he says. What fearful things God does say. We once behaved like that when we were not converted. We had no spiritual sensitivity about us whatsoever. But then God dealt with us. And grace opened our eyes. And we saw eternal realities. Solemn, awesome things. We tried to smooth out the gospel. We tried to get rid of the sharp corners and edges. We try to accommodate a smoother gospel just to make life more comfortable for us. Leave it alone. Leave it alone. Let the gospel come with all of its power and light penetrating your life. Because a man is truly blessed. Let me say this for comfort. A man is truly blessed who can endure all that God's word says in storm, in fire, in thunder. If God speaks to us in these tones, and if we are still standing at the end of it because we are trusting in Christ, then indeed we have comfort and confidence. We may tremble as he deals with us in that way. But it only draws us closer to the Lord Jesus Christ. But we tremble, perhaps especially before the displays of God's love in Christ. The greatest delight that we have is to obey our Lord. And we have a sensitivity, lest we offend God who has done so much for us. He takes us by the hand and he takes us to the cross and he lingers there with us as we listen to the suffering of our Savior. We see what he drinks from the cup. We see what he experiences and what he endures. He does it because he loves his people. And when we realize there our involvement in all of that, it's for me that he's going through all of these things. I caused it for him to suffer. And when we realize the love the Lord has in going through these things for us, there is a sensitivity. We tremble lest something we do offends that great love to us. Can I put it simply like this? We take three steps forward and we take one step back. That's what it means to tremble before the display of God's love. He comes and he shows us amazing things. We're almost, sometimes this is a problem with a Christian, especially a young Christian, young in faith, not in years. Sometimes when God is dealing with us and we know ourselves and he's bringing us forward in our experience of His mercy and grace. We're brought to the place where we see something clearer about Calvary. And we hear the promise to lean upon the Lord and to have our sins forgiven. And we think to ourselves, what, me? No, I can't. I can't do that. And we're trembling. Because it's so astonishing and so amazing that God would provide for me in this way. We hold back. But the Lord says, and He continued to speak to us, and He draws us to that place where we commit. Where we commit our souls to Him. And we do it trembling because of the enormity of the love of the Lord to us. The character, the conduct. Let me just take 2 or 3 minutes to close with a third point I mentioned. The contrast. What is it that we have here? What does the Lord say? Where's He going to look? Heaven is His throne. The earth is His footstool. He speaks about His house. He speaks about the place that has been built for Him. All of these things, yes, please Him. But yet the Lord looks beyond them all. The glory of God's creation in 6 days. The glory of the house that Solomon built. The meticulous detail that was given and prescriptions made for its building. There was never like such a building as Solomon built. The glory of it was spoken down through the years. And yet God looks beyond that. There's something more striking still that arrests His attention, that takes the interest of God. For all those things has My hand made, and all those things have been, says the Lord. He leaves them to one side because His focus now comes to rest, but to this man will I look. The one person that the Lord singles out, the one who's been dismissed, forgotten in society, the one who people will spurn and scorn and poke fun at, the Christian. That's the one the Lord has delight in. Remember what it says in Malachi 3:16, and they that feared the Lord met and spoke one with the other. And the Lord was pleased to be amongst them because He cares for them. Chapter 57, let me go back to that passage. Chapter 57 of Isaiah and verse 15, it says this. For thus says the High and Lofty One that inhabits eternity, whose name is Holy. I dwell in the high and holy place, and with him also that is a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. We're living in this world and we're sometimes stood on and put down, and the Lord's cause is at our hand, and we're sometimes bumping along the bottom. And hear what the Lord is saying is, yes, I look upon you. And I single you out. And I take delight in you. But not only that, but I will come to you. And I will strengthen you. God will set the matters right. Verse 5 of chapter 66. Hear the word of the Lord, ye that tremble at His word. Your brethren that hated you, that cast you out for My name's sake, said, let the Lord be glorified, but He shall appear to your joy, and they shall be ashamed. The contrast the Lord sets before us here. Not creation, not the temple, not the one opinion of men to despise the Christian. The Lord delights, He singles out, He focuses upon those who are His own, who have these features and qualities. Poor and contrite and tremble at His word. The question then tonight, do we know any likeness of these things in ourselves? What's been the effect of the services today upon us? What will be the effect of the services tomorrow and Saturday in preparation for Sunday? Do we stop in our tracks? Do we tremble at what God is saying and refreshing in our soul? Do we get something from God that makes us stop, think, and realize how big He is, how great He is, and how He's done these things for us? And here am I, a sinner, and it's to me and to you that He speaks, and we tremble as we think of His love and His grace and His mercy. And we tremble over important issues and our immortal souls and eternity and salvation. And we tremble especially before the cross and the suffering of the one who was there crucified, that you and I may go free. God looks, and He's looking tonight, and His eye is roaming for these qualities. Are they found in us? Poor, contrite, and trembling at His word. Let us pray. O Lord, our gracious God, we thank Thee for the quietness we have as we wait upon Thee, of the way in which heaven breaks in upon our meeting. Lord, we thank Thee for the way in which Thou dost meet with us and speak to us. And as we go and part one from the other, may Thy word remain with us, and may we revisit it, and may we discover something fresh that we've missed. Speak to us, O Lord, constantly. Speak to us especially in these days that are left to us as we prepare to meet with Thyself around Thy word and around Thy table. Deal with us in Thy grace and in Thy love. Deal with us in Christ. In His name we ask it. Amen.